We've spent some time in this study talking about the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings, but today I want to talk to you about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've entitled my message, "The Holy Spirit, Comforter and Convictor." I remember us sitting down and talking with a local pastor back about a year ago, and we got on the subject of a controversial pastor in North Carolina, and he's a guy who tends to just bring controversy. There's a lot of controversy that surrounds his ministry. A lot of conservatives, evangelicals would not attend his church. And we were talking about this pastor, and my friend told me a story that I want to pass on to you, and I think it'll be a good story to introduce this subject of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So my friend had led a guy to Christ in Oxford and had continued to disciple this guy, and ultimately the guy moved into the area where this controversial pastor's church was. And my friend continued to stay in contact with his young disciple and, of course, was encouraging him to find a church in that area. And lo and behold, he found one at the controversial pastor's church. And so he was conferring with my friend the entire time he was looking, and he said, "You know, I visited this church and just wanted to know what you think about it." And of course, my friend said, "Well, you know, it's really controversial. A lot of people don't agree with some of the stuff this guy preaches or teaches." And so the guy said, "Well, we really like it," and said, "Would you consider coming down here and going to a service with us?" He said, have you ever been to one of his services?" And my friend said, "No." And he said, "Well, we haven't seen you in a while, and we miss you, and we'd really like for you to come and go to church with us." So he said that he would, and he agreed, and he went. And so by then, he had me on the edge of my seat. I mean, I wanted to know, what'd you think, you know? And so it was interesting the way that he kind of summed it up was the bottom line was that this guy passed what my friend called the conviction test, okay? And the conviction test was that as this guy preached, my friend was convicted. He was he came under conviction of the Holy Spirit through the as this pastor preached the word. My friend came under conviction, and he said, "For me," he went on to say, "For me, for him, the Holy Spirit is, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the litmus test of true gospel preaching. What do you guys think about that?" You know, what he said was that you know, when the Word of God is proclaimed from the Scriptures, that it will bring conviction from the Holy Spirit or through the Holy. Have y'all ever been convicted through the preaching of the Word of God? Have you ever, you know, come under a conviction from the Holy Spirit as you read or study the Word of God? The Word of God does that, doesn't it? It convicts us. Most of the time, when I read the Word of God and have my devotions, or, you know, at some point or another, a spotlight is shined on a particular verse or on a particular principle that really I realize that I maybe am not living up to that. that I'm falling short of that biblical standard, you know. And as a result, conviction comes. And then, you know, at that point, we have a decision to make, don't we? You know, when we are convicted, how do you handle conviction? When you're convicted, what do you do? What is the appropriate thing to do? Well, we can sum it up in a word, can't we? The Bible has a word for that, what we do when we get convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's an R word. It's repentance. It's repentance. And so, you know, when we think about conviction, we recognize that it is a very valuable blessing from the Lord. I mean, if you think about where the world would be if you just took the Holy Spirit out, that's a terrifying thought. Because if you think about where the world is with the Holy Spirit, amen? Can you imagine what the world would be like without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, it would be, oh my goodness. And so, you know, and a lot of times you'll hear somebody say as a pastor, man, you didn't just step on my toes this morning. You stomped on them. Have you ever heard that phrase? You know, you really stepped on my... What does that mean when somebody tells a preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning? Huh? I was convicted, right? Now, let me ask you this. Do you guys like to have your toes stepped on? You don't? I think some people do. My friend did. My friend understood the value. Well, maybe I should... All right, so most of you don't like to have your toes stepped on. Let me rephrase it. Do you see the value of having your toes? Would you agree that today there's a lot of preaching that brings no conviction? Why is that? Why is there so much preaching in our world that brings absolutely no conviction? Huh?
Not preaching the Word.
Not preaching the Word? Okay. A lot of feel good. Todd says there's a lot of feel good preaching going on. Do y'all agree with that? Do you know why preachers are not preaching convicting messages? Because of what y'all said. Y'all don't want to hear it. And so they are allowing the people in the pews to determine what they preach. You know? Right now, in case y'all haven't heard, the church in North America is in decline. There's a major falling away, or I wouldn't even say falling away, running away today. I mean, you can just Google church decline. And I mean, it is beyond epidemic. It's pandemic. And so a lot of pastors are afraid to offend somebody in the seats, you know? And as a result, they cower away from preaching convicting sermons. You know, sermons that bring conviction. But conviction is a gift from the Holy Spirit, guys. It is a gift, a God-given, wonderful, marvelous gift that we ought to thank God for. Because conviction, Holy Spirit conviction, leads to repentance. And repentance leads to holiness. Okay? And it all begins with conviction. And that conviction, if you think about your salvation experience, okay, if you go back to your pre-Christ days, okay? Because up to this point, we've kind of focused on the role of conviction in the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the believer. But let's talk about its role as it pertains to the unbeliever. What role does conviction play, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, in the role of a lost man or a lost woman, a lost boy or a lost girl? What role does the Holy Spirit play in their pre-conversion life? What's that? Okay, it convicts them of their sin, right? And it convicts, what else did you say? And their need for Christ, right? That's what the role, how valuable is that? I mean, that's absolutely vital to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's absolutely vital to anybody ever repenting and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. I would go so far as to say this, and you guys shake your head, either this or this, if you agree or disagree, okay? Y'all got it? What are we doing if we agree? Just show me if you agree. Oh, y'all can do better than that. If you, okay, good. You agree, right? So if you agree, you're like this, right? Some of you are like, oh my gosh. Hey, I need to reel y'all in. If I can't get you right here at the beginning, I can forget about the rest of the sermon. So if we agree, what are we doing? It's so, y'all are funny. I wish. Let me go live. We're live here at Promised Land Community Church. Got a bunch of clowns in the pews. No, but what do you call those? It's so funny. Because some of y'all are pretty fast, and others of you are like. Here's the statement. You see if you agree. There can be no salvation apart from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Did anybody ever get saved apart from being convicted? No. Because people have to realize what? They're lost before they get saved, right? People have to realize that I need a Savior. I'm not adequate in and of myself. I'm inadequate. I need something to help me. Or someone in this case. So nobody ever got saved. Nobody. If you're here today and you're saved, you did not get saved apart from the beautiful, wonderful conviction of the Holy Spirit. You came under conviction from on high that you needed a Savior. That you had sin in your life, and that your sin had separated you from Almighty God, and that apart from repenting of your sin and turning toward Him, you were going to spend eternity in a Christless place. Okay? And so there's a lot wrapped up in that. Okay? There's a lot wrapped up in that. If you think about that. And so we recognize, and to take it a step further, for those of you that have been blessed enough to lead somebody to Christ, that at some point along your journey, the Lord has allowed you to share the gospel with somebody and ultimately lead them in a prayer of repentance and believing on Jesus Christ. If you haven't had that honor and that privilege, I pray that you will. But if you have, then one thing that you relied on in order for that outcome was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, we should be praying as proclaimers of the gospel, as minister, as Great Commission Christians, those that are going to leave here in just about 45 minutes and go out into Granville County with the gospel. We should be praying that when we share the gospel, I mean, acknowledging that without the conviction, there's not going to be any belief. There's not going to be any conversion without conviction. Amen? Amen. So believing that, don't you think we should be praying, God, as I share the gospel, convict these people. Convict them of their sin. Convict them of their need for a Savior. Amen? And that puts us in a precarious place, doesn't it? I mean, just in the same way that preachers are shirking from preaching convicting messages to the people in their churches, church members are shirking away from proclaiming the full gospel to the lost friends and family members that they're sharing with. Would you guys agree with that? We don't have any problem talking about the love of Christ, do we? I mean, we love to talk about the love of Jesus, but when do we talk about the wrath of God, the judgment of God that's coming? When was the last time that you shared the gospel and you brought up the fact that if a person does not repent and believe, if that person does not repent and believe on Jesus Christ, that they're going to spend eternity in a Christless place? We don't want to talk about that, do we? Why? Why don't we want to talk about that? Huh? Make people mad, right? It make people mad. But in this 16th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus understands the responsibility he is about to leave with 11 men, right? He is going to leave the responsibility for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the hands of these 11 men. You guys understand that? I mean, can you imagine? And with that in mind, one of the tools that he wants to make sure that they have confidence in is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Not just, he's already told them, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. And it's good that I'm going, verse 7 of chapter 16, because if I don't go, the helper's not coming. And the helper is going to be more valuable to you than what I am. And the helper is the Holy Spirit. And he, if I don't go, he won't come. And so, you know, it's to your benefit, he's telling them in verse 7 of chapter 16. It's to your benefit. It's going to be a blessing to you that I go. Because when I go, once I'm gone, I'm going to send him. And he is going to be able to do a greater work in you and through you than what I've been able to do, right? Is that what it says? It is what it says. And so Jesus has been preparing these disciples for what's to come. And he recognizes that one of the key things that they have to be prepared to do is to proclaim the gospel, to successfully proclaim the gospel, to successfully evangelize the world. Amen? To successfully bring the world to the end of themselves, to where they would no longer be depending on themselves, but be depending on Christ. And we've already admitted and acknowledged that without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any conversion. And so we recognize how absolutely critical this teaching is, not only to that mission of those 11 disciples, but to our mission here in Southern Granville County. Listen to me, beloved. It's no less important today that you and I get our hands around the value and the importance and also the confidence. When we share the gospel, we've got to share it confidently that the Holy Spirit's going to do His part. Amen? My role is not to convict a lost person of their sin. Amen? My role, listen, is not to convict you of your sin. That's not my responsibility. What's my responsibility? Preach the Word. And when the Word is unleashed, it will do its job. The problem is, we're not willing, as Great Commission Christians, to share the gospel in its fullness, the full gospel. We don't have any problem telling people, Jesus loves you. But where we stumble And don't do what we need to do is to tell people, or where we're challenged is to tell people, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't like to tell people they're sinners. Hello? Listen, if we are not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to convict a person that they're a sinner, how are we ever going... Listen, people have to understand the bad news before you can give them the good news. The bad news is they need a Savior. They're sinners. They're separated from Christ. The good news is God sent His only begotten Son. And a lot of times when I'm sharing the gospel, I'll say it just like that. I'll say, I got some bad news for you. And then I'll tell them, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that they won't feel like I'm just pointing a finger at them, I'll say, I've sinned, you've sinned, your mama's sinned. The greatest saint on this planet that you know is a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the bad news. While we were yet sinners, this is the good news. Christ died for us. That's the good news. And you know what? To the degree that you're willing to accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the degree that you're willing to acknowledge how sinful you are, how unrighteous you are, is to the degree how good the good news actually is. If you're not buying that you're a sinner, it's not good news. It's only whenever you begin to realize through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that you are not just a sinner, that basically you and I are wretched sinners. Wretched sinners. In light of the righteousness of Christ. We are wretched. But you see, whenever we're willing to acknowledge that, Christ is glorified. Christ is glorified. He is exalted and highly lifted up. And so, John MacArthur said about this verse, verses 7 through 11, listen, that they are foundational to the ministry of those 11 disciples. And I will piggyback on that and say they're no less essential for us today in terms of being able to fulfill the mission, the Great Commission, and being able to... Listen... We need to trust the Holy Spirit when we share the gospel. And you know, it doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't, the Spirit gives us boldness, okay? But it doesn't mean that we're not going to be persecuted. Amen? I mean, Jesus was persecuted for telling the truth, for preaching the gospel, for telling people. You know, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. If you don't trust in me as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell. And it got him crucified. In fact, it got the 11 disciples who were left but one, John, martyred. And so we recognize, but we understand that, listen, that remember Jesus had just told them what? The world's going to hate you. Remember that? You know why the world's going to hate you? Because you tell them you're a sinner. Right? That's why the world hated Jesus. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you guys are pathetic. Amen? And as a result, what did they do? They crucified him. It takes some kind of hatred to drive nails in somebody's wrist. Can I get an amen? Why did they do that? Listen, let me ask you another question. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? You guys remember the story of John the Baptist? You want to hear John the Baptist's message? Where's the preachers that preach like John in the spirit of John the Baptist? What do we used to call those preachers? Hellfire and what does it mean if you're a hell? Do y'all tell your friends my pastor's a hellfire and brimstone preacher? Y'all tell them that? What does it mean? When was the last time you heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? Well, that's too long. John the Baptist, would y'all agree, was a hellfire and brimstone preacher? Would y'all agree with that? Would y'all agree that the history of prophets from the Old Testament is hellfire and brimstone? Listen, every one of them, going all the way back to Enoch in Genesis, was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I'll go so far to say, if you're not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not preaching the Word of God, because the Word of God is filled with the idea of coming under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and being called to repentance, and also warned of the coming judgment, right? That there's going to be judgment. And so, listen, was Moses a hellfire and brimstone preacher? Man, you bring down the law. Have you read the law lately? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not look at another woman to lust after her. You shouldn't, you know, steal, kill, lie. Yeah, Moses was a hellfire. Listen, was Elijah? Absolutely. Was Elijah? Absolutely. Was Ezekiel? Was Jeremiah? Was Isaiah? Every one of them. There's not been a prophet that was ever raised up from God that God didn't use to bring conviction on the people. By the way, how did those Old Testament prophets fare? I mean, did the people just say, oh man, you're just such a wonderful hellfire and brimstone preacher. We just love you so much. And we're just going to repent and follow Christ from this day forward. Is that what they said? What did they say? We hate you. We don't want to listen to you. Listen, go back into your study and come out with a lovey-dovey, feel-good sermon. Right? Is that what they told them? That's exactly what they told them. They said, we don't want to hear this. We want to hear we're good. We're wonderful people. And God loves us. And God's going to bless us and have favor on us. And I will say this, that if you go back and read what those prophets preached, there is an element of encouragement in their messages. But I would say the larger majority of their sermons were not encouraging. They were hellfire and brimstone. By the way, going back, so we got all these prophets that we agree brought conviction on the nation of Israel, right? And who raised them up? God. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God didn't live and dwell in them. But listen, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would move around and it would come on them in order for them to be able to fulfill their ministry. It would just come on them whenever they would preach. How about that? Okay? And so then, at the end of the Old Testament, there were 400 years of what theologians call the intertestamental period, which was 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during those 400 years, Tiffany, there was no word from God. And so because there was no word from God, there was no conviction. The Holy Spirit wasn't at work during those 400 years. And then boom, you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how do they open up? John the Baptist, right? All of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And I just want to read you just a little bit of John the Baptist's message, okay? I mean, if you were to wander out beyond the Jordan and happen to catch just a portion of what John would be preaching, then what you would be hearing is something along the line. Look at this. You guys, we're almost done, man. We're almost done, guys. Can I get an amen? So if you went beyond the Jordan and you heard John preach, you would be hearing him talk about broods of vipers. Y'all know what John would call, listen, how far would it get if I came to y'all this next Sunday and said, "You brood of vipers, you snakes"? How far would I get? Not very far, amen? That was the message of John the Baptist. In fact, let me see if I can find it. I'm just going to read you a portion of this. This is the message of John the Baptist. And by the way, how far behind John the Baptist was Jesus when it came to preaching? Did Jesus preach a different message than John the Baptist? It was the exact same message. Jesus' message came directly in line with the message of John the Baptist. So I'm looking at this text, and it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan." We're talking about John, around the Jordan River, "preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord.'" That was his message. See, Isaiah prophesied that God would send John the Baptist. And Luke is giving us an account of the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah. When he prophesied, he said, "Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." So he began saying to the crowds, here's his message. This is the message of John the Baptist. It's real short. Y'all would have liked it. It's a real short sermon. It says, "And the crowds were going out to be baptized by him." And here's his message: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Can you imagine a guy, and what was he wearing? What was it he wore? Camel skin? Huh? Okay, this guy was like, whoa. I mean, when you think of John the Baptist, what kind of picture comes into your mind? A real little guy? Huh? Little bitty guy? Scrawny? Huh? Caveman types in, he says. Is that what y'all think? That's what I think. He was rough. Y'all gonna get an amen? He was rough, man. You know what he ate? You know what he lived off of? Locusts. Anybody ever ate a locust? Yum. And he would dip them in what? Honey. Man, that's my kind of guy. Huh? Like chicken nuggets. John the Baptist. "You brute, you snakes. Can't you just see, John? You bunch of snakes. Who told you to flee the wrath to come?" See, he's talking about judgment. Amen? And when he would preach, what would happen? People were terrified. They were scared to death, man. They were shaking in their shoes. Were they scared from John? Was John having that effect on them? No. The Spirit of God anointed John. Do you remember, when did the Spirit come on John the Baptist? In his mama's womb, the Gospels record. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. No wonder people shook in their shoes. No wonder he was so bold in his preaching. Amen? God, give us some John the Baptist preachers again, and God bless America. Amen? We're never going to see a revival until God raises up some preachers that'll preach the full counsel of God, that'll tell people the truth about their condition. And then he said, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children in to Abraham. Now listen to this judgment he's going to bring. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fires. And so the crowd, I like this because I like conversational preaching. Do y'all like conversational preaching? Do y'all like the way I ask you questions? Or do you like, man, you know some people don't like that. You know why I do that? Do you think I want to hear what you have to say? Is that why I do it? Yeah. No, that's not why I do it. Why do I do it? To keep you engaged. Y'all need help being engaged. Okay? And so I'll just ask you a question. If I see you drifting off, you know, if I see you just start headbanging, don't you dare start headbanging on me. I'll come stand directly in front of you. I'm not scared. Are y'all with me? Shame on you headbanging in the house of the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's on medicine or, you know, that's the exception. Amen? I mean, some people. But I'm talking about you healthy folks, shame on you. You know why you're headbanging? You're headbanging because you gave your best last night instead of this morning, saving your best for this morning. That's why headbanging goes on. And so I'm not scared of that. See, that's why I ask you questions. See, you're scared to headbang, aren't you? So I ain't headbanging. You probably told your husband on the way to work, if I start headbanging, wake me up. He'll come stand in front of me and call me out. Hey, I'm truthful. The Word of God being preached, there ought not be nobody sleep. Are y'all with me? I mean, just out of respect. Come on. Not to me, but to the Almighty God. God help us. What do you think John would do if somebody headbanged? Huh? What? He probably, you know, in the Puritan days, they had people that would walk around church with a... How would y'all like that? Gordon, let me take my belt. Gordon would be a good headbang or a good swatter, wouldn't he? No, Gordon would be too loving. He'd go over there and like, wake up. We need a John the Baptist. We need Eric. Eric, you come up here. My golly, Eric would swat you in a heartbeat, wouldn't he? Eric just backhand you, man. Gordon would be going, not too hard, not too hard. Eric would be like, you brood of vipers. What shall we do? They ask. Now they're terrified. They're asking him. Man, I would love it if somebody asked me, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this wretched condition I'm in? What? Tell me, help me to get out of this judgment that's coming, to get out from under this guilt and this conviction that I'm feeling. Show me the way out. And that's what happened when John preached. And by the way, Jesus wasn't far behind him. By the way, when did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? At his baptism. You remember that? When he was baptismed. When he was baptismed, the Holy Spirit got him. Listen to this, verse 21 of Luke 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. I'd love to have been there for that. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit, listen, descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And so the Holy Spirit come on Jesus. And it's this exact same Spirit that was on John from the womb. That is the exact same Spirit that is in you and is in me if you are here today and in Christ. That's remarkable. Is that not remarkable? That should put a smile on every one of our faces that are in Christ. And so the Scriptures say from there that Jesus in Luke chapter 4, begins his public ministry, and he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I'm in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." See, that Spirit's still on him. It's resting on him. It was critical and imperative to the success of his ministry. Would you agree? That the Spirit would rest on him. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all. So his ministry started out really well. A lot of acclaim. A lot of positive write-ups in the paper and in the magazines. And then in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. See, Jesus went to church on the Lord's Day. And he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, really short sermon, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And then he goes on and tells the story about that. And then it says he came down in verse 31 to Capernaum, to the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. That's because it was under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus cast out the demons from a man in that place on that day. And then it says many are healed as a result of his ministry. And then in verse 43, it says, but he said to them, or verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities, for I was sent for this purpose." And so we recognize ultimately how the world responded to Jesus. Ultimately, the tables turned, didn't they? And he wasn't received in the same way, and they turned on him. And they began to hate him. And they began to plot his execution, didn't they? And in fact, as he's equipping these disciples, his execution is just hours away. And Jesus wants those disciples to know what lays ahead for them. That in the same way that they hated him, they were going to hate them. But he also wanted them to know that they had the Spirit to equip them and to enable them to fulfill their purpose. And so what was the Spirit's role, or what is the Spirit's role? Not as we talked about it in the past regarding the Comforter, but as we think about His role as the Convictor. I want you to notice verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." This is Jesus speaking to those 11. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And He when He comes, talking about the Spirit, notice this, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things is what the Holy Spirit's going to convict them of. Did you get them? What were the three? Say them with me. Number one, He will convict the world of sin. Right? He will convict the world of sin. Number two, He will convict the world of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. It's interesting that He doesn't say unrighteousness. But He will convict He doesn't say He'll convict the world of how unrighteous they are. No, He's going to convict the world of how righteous Jesus is. And whenever we compare ourselves to how righteous Jesus is, we realize how what we are. Unrighteous. Right? And then lastly, judgment. He's going to convict the world sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? And so we recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit, human beings cannot, listen to this, everybody. Unless the Holy Spirit falls on a man or a woman, a lost person, they cannot understand the gospel. They can't grasp it. Have you ever talked to somebody that just did not get it? And you walked away and you were like, I explained that five times in five different ways, and I'm convinced they did not get it. Have you ever walked away from a gospel presentation that way? I've done it many times. Listen, the Holy Spirit has to illuminate the gospel. It has to shine a light on it and quicken somebody to understand it. Unregenerate man, a lost man without the Holy Spirit's help, cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's like lights go off. And it was that way for me when I got saved. I had heard the gospel dozens of times. And I thought I understood it, but it never brought me to the place of repentance and salvation. It was just like I'd yawn through it. Like, yeah, that's great. Wonderful. And I wouldn't really be against it. I just wouldn't respond appropriately to it. It just wasn't great news. It wasn't horrible news. I was indifferent to it. Are you with me? It's like, yeah, that's great for you. I'm happy for you, man. Glad you got Jesus. You know? I'm doing pretty good without Him. You know? But what this text teaches us is that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring the world's consciousness three things. A correct perception of sin, a correct perception of righteousness, and a correct perception of judgment. That leads me to the next question. What is a correct idea of sin? Do you think the average lost person, your neighbor, your lost mom, dad, sister, brother, do you think they have an accurate assessment, a biblical view of sin? No, they don't. They don't. And it's really not sin in general. I want you to notice verse 9. Because he in 9, 10, and 11, he gives us insight into these. And he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Okay? What is the one sin that will condemn a person to hell? That's it. Unbelief. That's the only one, right? And so what he's saying is that when the Holy Spirit falls on a person, He's going to convince them or bring them to the place where they're willing to admit that up to this point, I've not believed on Jesus for salvation. He's going to bring that person to that place. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that because there are a lot of people in our backyard who believe that they are trusting or have trusted in Jesus who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we need the Holy Spirit to bring people to that place of conviction, to convince them, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Who are you kidding? The Holy Spirit will convince a person of that who's lost. He'll tell them, you've not trusted in Christ. You're lost. You're without Christ. You've never believed fully and trusted completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. And he will be he can do so much better than what you and I can do. Amen. And then the second thing he'll do, look at verse 10. Once he brings a person to realize, I've never believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, then what's he going to do? Most people don't think they need salvation. Why? Because they think they're righteous enough. Most people think, I'm a good person. How many times have I shared the gospel and people say, I say, where will you spend eternity? Well, usually this is the way it goes. I'm not sure, but I think I'll go to heaven. And I say, well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? What are you basing that on? Well, I'm a pretty good person. And this verse teaches us that there's no good people except for one. And that was Jesus Christ. That he is the only righteous one who ever lived. Because see, we compare, the world standard compares, like I compare myself to my neighbor. Compared to my neighbor, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm just saying my neighbor will be listening to this and go, which side? He'll call me today. What side were you talking about? But that's the way we do. And we think that God's going to judge on a scale. That the average person in America thinks, when I get to heaven, what's going to happen is God's going to say, you know, put all the good things I did on this side and all the bad things I did on this side. I've done a lot more good things than bad things. And so God's going to say, you're in, right? But that's what the world thinks, right? Would y'all agree? And this text says when the Holy Spirit falls, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to annihilate that thinking. And now he's going to shine a light on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Come here, honey. Isn't she beautiful? Now listen, let's just pretend that she is Jesus, okay? And so she is totally and completely righteous, right? I mean, she is sinless. She had absolutely no sin, no fault, never a bad thought, never a lie, nothing. Just absolutely righteous, okay?
Sounds real good.
Yeah, it does sound real good.